All right, let's get started. Hey guys, how you doing? Good. Thanks for joining me. This is kind of due to the size of the group here. You know, this is like a great small group to have for more of a conversation, more discussion, and we'll see how it goes. But I'm excited to talk to you about 15 principles of manhood, 15 principles to live by. And see, it's perfect time. It's 1:30. We're scheduled to go till 2:30. And yeah, we'll see how it goes. Again, my name's Adam Holtstrand, and I'm the Director of Education for Pennsylvania Counseling Services. Has anyone heard of Pennsylvania Counseling? We are about 650 employees. It's a big company. We're in 10 different counties: Lancaster, Lebanon, Cumberland, York, you name it, all over the place. So 50% of what I do is overseeing all of our trainings for counseling, a lot of therapists. The other 50% of what I do is I travel the country and do men's ministry, this kind of thing. You know, workshops, seminars, and you know, setting up a table. I love, you know, equipping, encouraging, empowering, coming alongside of men. So I'm glad you're here. And today's lesson is going to be taken right out of one of our lessons on biblical manhood called Squire. Squire is year one of a 5-year series. And you know, so you're going to actually get a, you know, a very similar lesson that if you were going through our program, except it'd be on DVD. Okay, yeah, trail one, trail two actually, 15 principles to live by. So how many of you realize that we long for heroes? You know, it's like something within us that we want to experience a hero in our life. I mean, have you ever felt that, like just looking up to somebody, like a role model? And it can be taken to an extreme, you know, like idolatry, you know. But I'm talking about just a healthy, like this longing deep within us to look up to someone. How many of you view yourself as a hero? Take this some reflection time. You view yourself as a hero. Do you view yourself as someone that could be followed for your character, your decisions, your life? Now, does that mean that you are perfect? No. No one will make it. But I do kind of wonder, how do we view ourselves? Is the question we start out with today. How do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as a hero? And what goes through your mind when I say that? And I'm, again, there's a lot of reflection questions. What used to go through my mind a lot is, no, I'm not a hero because of my sin. God is the only hero. But, and ultimately He is the only perfect hero that we worship, God and God alone, right? Amen. But He calls us to be His representatives. And in order to be His representatives and reflect Him, He's the ultimate hero. You know, there's got to be certain principles that we live by. We have the imago Dei, right? We bear the image of God. And if God is a hero, then we have the capacity to reflect Him. Are you tracking with me on this? All right, we don't do it in our own strength. We don't do it for our own glory. But the fact is the world needs heroes. And He says, I've left you on the earth with my Spirit so that you can be my hands and my feet. It's a pretty awesome responsibility. Some of the heroes, you know, this is, we can have discussion here, but who are some of the heroes you think of down through history or even for today? Like, who are some of the guys, men or women, that you would say, that guy's heroic?
One of my personal favorites is George Washington Carver.
Yeah, okay, awesome. All right. One thing, and this is, you know, because we can't go down too many rabbit trails, but what is one thing about him that is heroic for you?
He had every disadvantage, and he rose over every disadvantage to, not for his own glory,
yeah,
but to represent God and share God with thousands of people.
Awesome. He overcame a lot of disadvantages. Okay. Anyone else? Someone pop into your mind. And by the way, we're kind of running this in a way like we run a small group. And like in my last seminar this morning, we talked about men, we struggle to bond, to have close relationships. It's very hard for us sometimes. It's easier for us to stay in the realm of theology, you know, because that's safer. And I love theology. I have a Master of Divinity degree. I pastored a church for 8 years, and I also am a state certified family therapist. The point is it's easier for us to stay up here, and yet God calls us to come down here with our needs and the needs of those around us. If we stay in our heads, we don't really get a chance to grow and develop and mentor others. So, any other heroes? And then we'll move through our worksheet. So, I have a couple here. So, you would not think these guys are heroes. These are incarcerated men in Alabama. Have gone through at least one full year of our program, some of them 3 years. 24 weeks, intense learning about what is an honorable man of God. These guys, they're incarcerated in Alabama. They're in one of the toughest prison systems in the country, if you've seen on the news last year. And these guys, fascinating, amazing things happened because their lives were changing by going through Squire so much. God was working that the parole board started to notice anyone who had a night certificate. There's a special graduation ceremony. There was something different about these men. There were less behavioral infractions. There was less anger problems. There was so many less disciplinary actions against them. So the state of Alabama started to ask a question. What is going on here? And then that's when they traced it down to our program and ended up inviting us to do a mandatory training by the state for every state chaplain in the state of Alabama. Had to come to a 6-hour training that we put on. That's a God thing. As you know, there's a separation of church and state. And let's just say we did not hide our faith. And we taught biblical principles and that Jesus Christ is the ultimate man all throughout the training. And now there are 12 prisons in Alabama that are going through the material to learn how to be honorable men. These guys are my heroes. See this white guy in the middle, Chaplain David Knowles. So he said, if you don't memorize the 15 principles of manhood, which you're going over today, if you don't memorize them, you have to do push-ups. So one of the guys, I don't know which one, had a hard time memorizing. So Chap said, if you don't memorize them, to all of them, by week 4, you don't get a workbook. And they value those workbooks in prison. Well, the one guy was struggling. He couldn't get through the principles. He'd get a few of them. So Chap said, I'll do your push-ups for you. The guy basically broke down almost weeping. And Chap's doing the push-ups for him. He said, no white man has ever done anything like that for me. Why would you do that? An opportunity to talk about the gospel, sacrifice. And the men learn to serve one another. Because men are not takers, they're givers. Here's another one in Mifflin County, Pennsylvania. Again, heroes for... Now, just one thing before we continue with the packet here is What also keeps us as men from viewing ourselves as heroes is oftentimes we believe that we have to have all of our ducks in a row, and we have to have this level of, you know, holiness and righteousness to be a hero. And we pursue righteousness, we pursue godliness, we pursue... But the reality is, a hero is similar to a boxer who gets knocked down in the ring, but he keeps getting back up. And he keeps getting back up. And he keeps getting back up, no matter how many times he's been knocked down. So if we change it a little bit, and he keeps moving towards a goal, and that goal, for what is our goal as Christians? What's our goal? What are we moving towards? Heaven. And what are we moving towards with who we should be like? We're being like Christ. We keep moving towards it. God, change me. Then you are a hero. If you keep getting back up, the only time you're not a hero is when you stay down and you stay selfish. So if you change the view of a hero to that, one who keeps getting back up and keeps pursuing Christ, can you fit into that category of a hero? So let me get personal just for a moment. Some of us have been, including myself, but some of us have, you know, we've been really knocked down, defeated by sin. Whether it's depression, anger, lust, sexuality, you know, we all have this brokenness. But today, my inspiration, my encouragement to you, I've been praying about this a lot, is you can begin to view yourself as a hero, no matter how beat down you have been. Okay? Because God wants to restore you to your full potential. Amen? Amen. I hope you receive that. So, all right, here's some questions. Oh, by the way, there's another heroic group of men, Berks County, Spring Valley Church of God. Anyone hear them? Been doing our program for 5 years now. Multicultural. Wow. Just growing on fire for God, leading the men or leading the church in a really tough part of Pennsylvania. Is he heroic? I think so. Nelson Mandela helping eliminate apartheid in prison for how many years?
12 or 10.
I don't remember. It was a lot of years in prison unjustly. Came back to lead the country to reconciliation. Anybody know him? Young Bucks might not. David Robinson. I don't know if this internet will work or not, but probably not here. I'm kind of curious now. I'm really curious. Let's see. Nope. Ah, okay. It didn't work in my PowerPoint. Ah, it's pretty slow. Yeah. Okay, let's see if this, if it doesn't work, it's not a problem. I just, there's a, has anyone, does anyone remember his Hall of Fame speech? Remember that? We might not get volume now, so let's see. Yeah. All right, nope. So, let me tell you really fast about David Robinson. Gave this amazing speech, and you can YouTube it because the internet's too slow here. And in this speech, all the other Hall of Famers, if you listen to their speeches, What's it about when they give their Hall of Fame speech? It's all about them, their glory. And they'll thank people, but it's more about their glory. David Robinson spent almost the entire speech, and it's worth watching, honoring his family, honoring those who poured into him. And he says to his son, in the beginning of the speech, he says, "Son, I've tried to give you an example to follow." And he says, "I hope I've made you proud. And I am so proud of you. And here's why I'm proud of you." And so I said in my last seminar, there's three things every boy needs to hear. And men, we still need to hear it too. But I love you, I'm proud of you, and here's what you're good at. Okay, I need to hear a lot more than that, but those are three core to our being. Who remembers the baptism of Christ? What did the father say to the son when the son was being baptized? "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Beloved son speaks of affection, right? Beloved is affection. I'm well pleased. Affirmation. I'm pleased with you. There's two things we need: affection and affirmation. As men, as boys. And that's what he did. He honored his family. It was about others. It wasn't about him. We have a term called the spandex male. The spandex male in our program is, we use some metaphors, and the spandex male is the immature male. It's the man you don't want to be. It's the man we all are at times because of our sin nature. Most men don't want to be caught in just spandex, you know, without a shirt on, just spandex, right? Some men don't care, but most men don't want to be caught in spandex. The spandex male is the man who expects everyone around him to take care of his needs. The world centers around him and his needs. And because we're all sons of Adam, we all struggle with the spandex male because we have the sin nature. So, what does the true knight believe that affects what he expects of himself and his world? What do you believe about God, yourself, and others? Do you believe God can restore you to your original design? What you believe determines how you feel and your behavior. Your beliefs are so important. So, let's keep moving here. Belief guides his choices, increases power, and strengthens his sense of responsibility. By the way, speaking of being this man that others can follow, is there a woman who admires you and thinks that you are what they long for in a guy? This is so convicting for me. Is there a woman who admires you and thinks that you are what they long for in a guy? That's good. That's really good. I said many times, I'm a better father than I am a husband. My prayer and goal is that by the end of my life, I can say, by God's grace and power, I'm just as godly a husband as I am a father. It's easier for me to be a father, godly father, because I'm not looking for my kids to meet my needs. I'm not. Like, I remember when my daughter was 10, she had a tantrum, she got, her emotions were going, and she said, "I hate you." That's okay, right? We can do. But with our wives, we're looking for there to be reciprocity, right? So it's much harder to sacrifice. Now, as a result of taking responsibility, the true knight knows that he is not a victim. He is not a victim of life. So, we want to remove that from your vocabulary. That it's not my fault. Remove that from a man's vocabulary. It's not my fault. So when your wife is upset, frustrated, instead of passing the blame or defending yourself, finding a way to accept responsibility. It's easy for you guys, right? It's not easy. We can be defensive. He determines to live by his principles. Determines to live by his principles. Instead of just knowing them, you live them. Chooses to be one of life's authors. Who's the ultimate author? Obviously, God, the Holy Spirit, orchestrating our lives, the sovereignty of God. But every day, we get to write a new story in the book that God has for us. We're writing by how we live. We're writing a new story. Choosing to be one of life's authors. Recognize that there is an author greater than himself. Okay? God, you ultimately are writing the story. I get to partner with you. Some of you might be mad at God. Recognize that God knows what he's doing. Okay? We can trust him. And be glad that you're not God. God is God and I am not. There's an author greater than ourselves. Okay, we talk about the Mask of Zorro. I recommend, I'm not saying I recommend every scene in this movie, but it's a good movie for the mentoring relationship. Remember the older Don Diego, the older Zorro, mentoring the younger Zorro, guiding him, transferring principles. How many of you had fathers? And this is never to bash our fathers. We know they did the best they could with what they had. But how many of you had fathers who consistently and intentionally mentored you? Like, not just teaching you, like, here's how you change a tire, although that's important. But they mentored you. They really mentored your character and came alongside and developed you. And, you know, big picture wise, how many of you consistently had a father who did that? Yeah. Okay, there's 1.5, 2. That's what I find across the country as I travel. Is that it's really hard to find. Most men have not been really mentored, brought out what God had put in them, trained them up. How hard is it to give something that you've never received? So there's an overall inadequacy that we feel as men, which is why we're trying to equip men and how we view ourselves. So, okay. Principle one, here we go, let's fly through these. Males are born, men are forged. Males are born while men are forged. How many of you know that to be a man, you have to go through the fire? We're males by birth, we're men by choice. Right? How do you know if you're a man? I mean, how do you know if you're a male? You look down. Got it? Right? Sorry. How do you know if you're a man? You have to look within and look up towards God to tell you who you are. So going through this forging process is like metal. It takes a long time to change and temper metal. Do we have any ordained ministers in the room here? Any ordained ministers? Okay. You know, ordination is a big thing when you're a pastor. You get ordained, right? It's really important. I had 7 pastors that were on the ordination council. This is years ago. They grill you for 2 hours about theology. Theology, life, mostly theology. And I think I did pretty well. I did all right, you know. I knew my stuff fairly well. But the next day, let me put this up here. Yep. The next day after my ordination, I got a phone call. And it was a guy, one of the pastors who was on the ordination council. He says, you lost respect. You lost financial support, because we were missionary supported at the time. You lost this, and you lost... Can you imagine? Because the ordination is a time of, like Christ's baptism, it's a time of affirmation. It's a time of recognizing God's calling on your life. And he just really laid into me. And I was like, where is this coming from? This was part of the forging process. And I'm not saying this guy was the devil. I don't know. But remember, after Jesus was baptized, started his ministry, what's the first thing that happened? 40 days of temptation, because he was going through that testing process. He said that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Well, the amazing thing is God prepared me for that phone conversation. A couple weeks before my ordination, one of the ladies in our church, and I don't know what you believe about prophecy and all that, we're not going to hair split over that, but let's just face it, God is alive and well, and he's active. A lady in our church came up to me and said, I just got to tell you something. There's this guy that I don't know anything about him, but he came to, he was this pastor, and, I'm feeling like caution with this man. And she goes, I don't know why I'm telling you this. I just feel strongly you need to take caution with this man. I don't even know the guy. That was the guy who called me up, the pastor, the day after. And so when he was ripping into me, I knew. And I said to the guy, I said, you know what? Your words are not from my Heavenly Father. So I'm not going to listen to your words. I put the phone out. And then a few minutes later, he was still talking. Went back, still talking. So finally when he was done, I said, okay, are you done? I didn't hear what he said after that. How dare you? We do not have to listen. He was directly contradicting the words of my Heavenly Father. Right? That God says, this is who you are. So, males are born, men are forged. It's a process. It's pain. The younger generation, they want it easy. How many of you have been through a little bit of suffering, a little bit of fire? Anybody? A little bit of hard times? It might not seem like it's hard. But to each man, that trial is unique. It could be your own internal struggles, and that's your fire. So, man is responsible for all his choices. Point two. Again, we talked about eliminating, it's not my fault. No more blaming our wives. No more blaming our boss. No more blaming our sinful culture. We accept responsibility. Third one, a man's world is constantly in motion. Constantly in motion. Wow, life is changing so fast. It's amazing, with technology. And if we're stuck in the mud in our ways, we're rigid in our thinking, we're not going to be able to be God's man to this culture. Now, what is immovable? You guys can interact. What is immovable? Unchanging.
God's word.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Salvation. Virgin birth. Deity, right? Those things don't change. But so many other things we got to be open to. God, what do you want to do with my life? I want to be open. Guy called me up the other day. He was so angry at his pastor. He's called me up from out of country. So angry. I said, what are you angry about? He told me the situation. I said to him after listening for a while, I said, you're very black and white in your thinking, and this is not an issue that God is clear on. God, Jesus prayed that you would be one. He prayed for unity in John 17. So I was able to challenge the guy a little bit on black and white thinking. Some things are black and white, right and wrong. Like we talked about, there's a lot of room though to change. The world's constantly changing around us. And we need to be God's man and adapt. Men are amazing and every man is of infinite worth. We've sold ourselves short. The culture says men are simple, sexual, aggressive, and cruel. Simple, sexual, aggressive, and cruel. And God's word says, no, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're complex. You're just as complex as a woman. Don't tell them that. It's true. Our value and worth is absolutely phenomenal. In the Psalms it says that God has crowned us with glory and honor. I don't want glory and honor. Glory and honor goes to God. It does. But he says, I've crowned you with glory and honor because you bear my image. Wow. I'm not worthy. Yeah, in one sense, you're not worthy. But God says you are worthy because he created you. So, next one. Men do whatever it takes, therefore men do what is hard. My parents, I had amazing parents, but they were in some ways too nice because they didn't have boundaries for me. Like they didn't require me to do chores. I didn't have to make my bed. I hardly had to do anything. So my wife says, man, why were your parents like so nice? Like they didn't make you do anything. I wish they would have, you know, trained you to. So I've had to learn lessons that I should have learned as a child. And again, I had amazing parents, but every parent is going to fall short in some way. So I've had to learn to suck it up and do what's hard. And come home from work, and that might mean I need to come home, and as soon as I get home, I might need to do the dishes. Or not check my phone at certain times. So, yeah. All right. So men do whatever it takes. Men do what is hard. A man is dedicated to continuous learning. The Bible says, live with your wife in an understanding way. Know her. Understand her. If I were to ask, how many of you are married? Anyone married here? If I were to ask your wife, how well, what's your name?
Chris.
If I were to ask your wife, don't answer this, but if I were to say to your wife, Chris, how well does Chris understand you? How well does he really know you and understand you? And that answer would be very interesting. And that's our goal, though. That's to love her as Christ loved the church. And how well does Christ understand the church? So, dedicated to continuous learning, always learning about our kids and our wives. And only the true you will get you through. Actors don't succeed. Do you know the Greek word for truth? We have any Greek scholars here in the New Testament? The Greek word for truth, aletheia, who knows how to say it, right? It's 2,000 years ago, but it's aletheia or aletheia. It had the idea of taking the mask off and stop pretending. So the more we can take our mask off, the more the Holy Spirit can make us be the men He wants us to be. The more we can be real about where we're actually at and shine the light. 1 John 1, right? The light, walk in the light. So, how many of you have at least two men who know some of your deepest secrets? I'm not saying all your secrets. We all have some, you know. But how many of you have at least two men who know your secrets? The things you struggle with. Awesome. Really important. And I said in the other segment, less than one. Men have the research, George Barna research, less than one really, really close friend that they share the good, the bad, the ugly. I think Jesus had that. You know, with the 12, the 3, and the 1. So that's, if you leave with one thing today, that would be maybe the best thing, is to ask God for one or two men. I like to say have two. At the end of our night's program, if you go through our 24-week DVD series, we'll say you'll have... The goal is to have six men. Because you have a camp, we call them campfires, small groups. And it's not just theologizing, it's taking the theology and living it out. Okay? So God, right now, give these men, you know, one or two really close friends and to encourage, walk alongside. When I first moved, I was in Chicago pastoring a church, and I moved out here. I left my whole support system. I got burned out as a pastor. Worked with a lot of the poor, and I said, God, I need a mentor. Would you provide a mentor for me? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Raise your hand if you prayed that prayer. Anybody? I encourage you, pray that prayer. God, would you give me a mentor? He will answer. If you're sincere, He will answer it. So, I knew myself. I have enough flaws and mistakes. I need a mentor, you know, my humanity. So, I prayed it. Within a couple months, this was 9 years ago, I was sitting at my daughter's soccer game on the sidelines. This guy next to me is in his 70s. I'm just talking to him. I'm like, it hit me. This guy's sharp. When they're playing soccer, you know, 10-year-old girls. And I realized this guy is really sharp. I don't know. He's in his 70s, but there's something special about this guy. So I say, hey, you mind if I have your phone number? He's like, okay. I took his phone number. A week later, I called him up. And I've been praying for a mentor. I called him up. I said, I know this is weird, but would you consider getting together with me for lunch or coffee or something? I'm kind of looking for a mentor. You know what he said? I've been waiting for you to call. Let's get together. That was 9 years ago. And I still meet with him. And we met for a while regularly. Guess what? Come to find out, he's a counseling professor from Liberty University, retired. Isn't God amazing? He knew exactly what I needed. And he just volunteers to just bless me. I can pour out my heart to him, get together. It's really special. Really special. I try and turn the conversation sometimes back to him. He's like, no. Tell me more. God will answer the cry of your heart. If you're willing to go there. Any comments right now? Any questions, comments, disagreements? You really can disagree with me. Because if not, we'll keep moving. Anything at all?
I think the biggest test, I had some inkling that I grew up from a boy being a man.
Yeah.
Was when I did something even though I was terrified to do it.
That's awesome.
In this regards to family and kids.
Yeah.
Because when you take on a newborn baby,
yeah,
it seems like the whole barnyard falls right on top of your head.
Yeah. Wow, you know, and there's, I appreciate you saying that. I mean, I teach my sons from that, what's that, the movie about, We Bought a Zoo? You guys, it's a great movie. Matt Damon, I recommend it. It's a tearjerker, though. But he says, all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. You know, and that 20 seconds of insane courage can go a long way. But, man, how many of you think it's easy to be a hero, God's man, to keep getting up, to be a hero, to keep pursuing godliness? How many of you feel like that's very easy in our culture? We have the power of the Holy Spirit. But yet, remember, we're dealing with, well, in our program we call it the shadow, the sin nature, the flesh, and the world, and the devil. It's hard to be a man of God. Let's keep going through here. A man shapes the forest more than the forest shapes the man. We use the word forest to describe the culture and the world around you, the life as we know it around us. It's a metaphor, the forest. So we want to impact the forest. rather than, for me, my rut, we get in ruts and the forest impacts us. My rut, honestly, when I get anxious, which sometimes I deal with anxiety, but my anxiousness comes out in two ways. I'm being very vulnerable with you guys. My anxiousness comes out in two ways. It comes out in sometimes through seeking sexuality and sometimes through complaining. I know that about myself. So I have to really watch out for those two areas, the sexuality and complaining. So we want to impact the world. Complaining doesn't positively impact the world and the kingdom of God. So I have to catch myself. The best way, there we go, definition there, for a man to predict his future is to create it. You say, I can't create the future. God does that. Well, guess what? God has given you a free will and a choice. And if you choose to stand up right now, you're creating your future. Every choice you make is the law of sowing and reaping, Galatians 6. You choose to treat your family this way, this will happen. Now, everyone has a free will, so you can't control everyone. But you can control your choices. We don't think of that a lot. Of course, it's under the sovereign plan of God. But we get a chance to create our future by our choices. Oh, by the way, I'm back to school again, going for another master's degree. I'm like, what am I doing? I'm 45 years old. God puts something on your heart. You go and you do it. If it doesn't, and it just kept coming to me for four years. No, I already have a master's degree. I hate school. It just kept coming. You need to go. You need to get this education. Now I'm in the same school as my daughter. And my kids love it. They're like, Dad's back in school with our sister.
Do you drop in on her?
When I'm on campus, I send her pictures. And she's like, what are you doing at my school? It's my school now. A man accepts that to be challenged, to live is to be challenged through crisis and hardship. We got 2:12 right now, the time. So we have about 15 minutes, okay? I'm aware of time. Thanks for hanging in there, guys. All right. And I have a cold, so my voice is a little off. Challenge through crisis and hardship. Life's 80-20 factor. There's some research on this. Pareto effect in 1906. 80% of the time, a person's experiences go smoothly. You say, not me. Well, I'm just telling you what the research shows. 80%. There's the 20% that goes poorly.
80% of the time you focus on
20%. Exactly. So, and that's kind of what he's saying is, let's focus on that 80%. Okay, let's focus on what we can control, and that, let's not make our choice. Our choices can cause this to go up to 40%, 50%, 60%. 20% is enough bad. So let's not add to that. All right, a man attempts to limit his contributions, there it is, to the 20%, and uses his positive attitude to deal with the rest. A man never stands alone unless he's taking a stand. Has anyone ever had to take a stand here? Like, you had to take a stand, you knew, like, that should be the only time you're standing alone. Every other time it should be locked arms. When we end our campfires, small groups at our church, we stay together as a large group, and then we watch the DVD, and then we split up into campfires. We always circle up, 6 to 10 men, lock arms, we pray together. We're standing together. We're not alone. But there's times when you have to be alone. Can you guys think of a time when you had to stand alone? You had to stand alone on a principle, a conviction. God was, so that's important. Sometimes we have to do that. If everyone around you is compromising, he needs other men as friends. Okay, so some of you guys are going to leave here and you're going to pray. It's my challenge. God, send me a mentor. God, send me two friends that I can share the good, the bad, and the ugly. It has to be the right people. You don't want to spill your guts with everyone. The right people that you can trust. By the way, the research shows that the reason why we do a 24-week program, you say, that's too long. You know, our church could never get guys to do 24 weeks. I don't agree. We're in 45 states. It's expanding across the country. We challenge men. Most men rise up to the challenge. The research shows 12 weeks of meeting regularly is when the average man begins to open up and share on a deeper level of trust and brotherhood. 12 weeks. How long is the average men's program? 6 weeks. You never get through that cycle of trust where you're building and brotherhood and camaraderie. And then you start over again and you go back to square one. So this is why, from a psychological standpoint, we do 24 weeks. And sure enough, I didn't really fully believe it until I ran my own group in my church in Lancaster. And I'm like, what's going on here? Like, nobody's sharing. It was like little bits of sharing, like more heady stuff, more, you know. Week 12, all of a sudden, 13, 14, all of a sudden, the guys were like starting to really minister to one another. So, we need friends. We need friends. Presence of a supreme being in his life. Who's the supreme being? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He knows when to say I was wrong. He humbly faces his errors. How many of you remember Happy Days? The TV show Happy Days? Who was the character who could not say I was wrong?
Fonzie.
The Fonzie. The Fonz. Remember that? He just could not. He could not get those words out. Let that not be said of us. It's very hard. Is it hard for you guys to admit you're wrong?
Oh, yeah.
For me, it is. So, but let's practice it and say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? You know, I do that with my daughter. There's one time, I'm really embarrassed to admit, there's one time, though, she saw me flipping through Netflix or something something inappropriate. I didn't know she was there. It was late at night. And I'll never forget it. Never forget it. It was years ago. And she told her mom. She told on me. She told on me. And that was such a humbling thing. I had to go to her and say, you know what? I am deeply sorry. Will you forgive me? This is an area that's, you know, hard for me. But I want you to know that I'm working on being a godly man. But will you forgive me? And I have to say I'm sorry all the time. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me is better than I'm sorry. I'm sorry is a good start.
Well, one time I jumped on my son.
Yeah.
Like way inappropriate.
Yeah.
And I finished my temper tantrum with him. And then I stormed off. And in 5 minutes I felt like an absolute heel because I had realized that I had just...
Yeah.
I just let loose with him, like if you took an ice cream away from a 3-year-old child.
Yeah.
And I felt so doggone embarrassed. I went back to him and I apologized to him and I said, you know, I acted like a 3-year-old child and I'm really sorry.
Yeah.
It wasn't him.
Yeah. And he will remember that, that you apologized, and that will leave an impact on him. At the end of, we have books, Live Up Resources, we have a book called Bull for young teenagers and fathers and sons to go through. And at the end of the book, there's a survey. It's a very intense survey where the son evaluates the father. I was nervous when I took my son through this. I'm like, oh boy, he knows my, your family knows you. Well, he evaluated me, wrote 30 questions. How does dad do with his anger? How does dad do treating mom? How does patience, whatever, you name it. And I'm like, all right, let's get together and discuss your evaluation of me. Because the son needs to learn to use his voice in a healthy way. That's part of manhood, right? Use your voice. Don't be passive, but do it respectfully. And a father needs to model how to receive feedback. So he shared it, and it was like, wow. Like the kids can be very forgiving. They are usually very forgiving. He rated me much higher than I would have rated myself. I was shocked. But he did give me some feedback too. He says, sometimes you argue with mom and it bothers me. Wow. You talk about convicting. So now I'm real. I received that. The end of book two for older teenagers. Now the father evaluates the son, because we've created bonding. We've modeled for them. So a man does not always get it right the first time. Some of you, we fail. But we keep getting back up in the ring. A man lives by his principles. We're almost done here. A man lives by his principles. Some of you crossed a river before. You ever made a dam in a creek? Remember, you know. But you need those stones, right, to step on. Like, otherwise, you're going to get soaking wet. Okay? These principles that we're going over now are like, you know, anchors that will not be moved. Like, this is how I'm going to live. And so we live by them. A man submits himself finally to an authority outside of himself. God is God. I'm not. I know who I am. I know who's my... In the secular world, they sometimes will call this the higher power, or in AA groups, but we know who that higher power is. It's not us. It's the Son of God, the creator of the world. My son does not like limits on video games. Anyone have kids like that? They don't like limits on cell phones and video games. But I have to model that for him, self-control on technology. And he has to learn to submit to my authority, right? Because the degree to which he learns to follow my guidance and authority is the degree to which he will learn to follow God's authority. Okay. A male knows that he... Oh, skip that. Here we go. Okay, we'll get there in 1 minute. Okay. We do believe there are a lot of... As I mentioned from my seminar introduction, there's a lot of males in America, but there are a few men and fewer heroes. And so I just want to call you guys up today that the fact that you came to this seminar, to me, is heroic. And you say, what? I just came to the seminar. Now, hey, why'd you come here? You're working on your manhood journey, right? You're working on being more like Christ. That's heroic. So I just want to encourage you guys to start to view yourself in the grace of God as heading on that pathway towards Christ. Manhood is synonymous with Christ-likeness. Manhood is synonymous with Christ-likeness. Why is that? Because true manhood, fulfilling God's potential, the only one who ever did that is Jesus Christ. We walk as He walked. Does anyone have any closing comments? Any questions? Questions, comments? Thank you guys. It's 2:23. We had a guy, by the way, here's... Live Up Resources, we have for men, women, youth. Knights of the 21st Century is for men. We have these are for the fathers. Like, this is for young boys, 5 to 12 year old boys. Like, fiction adventure series, like the Chronicles of Narnia. Fantastic story to teach boys how to be men. They're a really fun adventure story. Campfire Gang. This is if you have 12 to 15 year old boys. Bull. How many of you heard the story of the rhinos that were being killed in Africa? Anybody? You heard that? The rhinos, true story, you can Google it. That's what inspired this book. Rhinos were being killed in Africa by teenage male elephants. You wouldn't think they could do that. They were orphaned. They were killing off the rhinos. Park rangers got together and said, how do we stop this? They brought in full-grown male bull elephants into the park. The killing stopped immediately. The older elephants had to train up the younger elephants. That's what inspired us. So father, sons, there's discussion questions every chapter. Short chapters. Book 2 for older teenagers. Book 3 for like 17 and up. Great for men. And this is the final thing that I share with you. Is This is what I mentioned for, this is, I would say, 15 and up or 16 and up. This is for men. Great for fathers and older sons, or men's ministry groups, prisons, rescue missions, churches. My church in Lancaster is going through this. We're on year two. There's a guy who went through all 5 years of this. This is year one. His marriage was saved. God used it to save his marriage. It's not a traditional Bible study. It's biblically based manhood principles. He donated a large chunk of money to us. I think it was like 50 grand. And he said, can you discount this at conferences? So we scholarship this at like 50% off at conferences and spread it across the country. Say, God, thanks for using us. Can I pray for you guys? Does any man have one really fast prayer item that you want for yourself? Yeah. What's your name?
Tim.
Father, thank you for your, for Tim, and strengthen him, encourage him, fill him with hope, fill him with your grace, show him what you really think of him, forgive him and heal him, and make him the man you want him to be. To his wife and to his kids, thank you for his humility, and thank you for each of the guys. We are desperate for you. We invite your Holy Spirit to forgive us, to cleanse us. We thank you that your mercies are new every day. We pray that we would be the spiritual leaders you want us to be. Forgive us for being selfish with our wives. Forgive us for being distracted from our kids. Pick us back up so we can keep on fighting in the ring. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Hope it was a blessing to you.
Thank you.
Feel free to come on down to my booth, and I'd love to talk with you more. But you guys are awesome participants. Thank you.